a historical event in the annals of time. The truth is, it was a historical event. It really happened. Jesus was really born of Mary, who was a virgin. He lived and he died, and he gave his life for us. But this is something that is not contested. This is something that is known to historians everywhere. Jesus really lived, and he really died. Amen? It's not just a historical event, but when Jesus was born, it was the dawn of hope, joy, and salvation that has been made available to all people. Isn't it good news? It's been available to all people, not just the Jews, not just the rich, not just the powerful. But salvation is made available to all. And that's what I really want to focus on today, is that Jesus coming to earth was good news for all of us. It doesn't matter what you look like, where you work, how you dress, or even who you voted for. Jesus came to save you. Amen. And the birth of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, it was the proclamation of good news to the world. And this joyful message was meant for everyone, each and every one of us. And we're to embrace this good news and share it with everybody. Amen? Amen. Well, let's go ahead and get started. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And we're going to follow the story of the birth of Jesus here in this first chapter of Luke. And it says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child." So I want to give you some kind of background of what is going on in the culture during this time. Roman culture during Jesus' birth was characterized by extreme political stability. He was born during a time that was referred to as Pax Romana, which means Roman peace. Greek and Roman culture and religion had spread through the entire region, along with really incredible and great administrative power. Rome was like most of the known world at that time. And you could travel all the way from Jerusalem to the Atlantic coast, or from Egypt all the way up to the English Channel, without ever leaving the Roman Empire. All you would need is a few Roman coins and the ability to speak Latin in the West or Greek in the East. It's a pretty incredible feat of what was going on. I mean, you look at places like Europe today, and you know, you need a passport, you need different currency. It seems like every couple hours as you pass into a different country. It's one of the reasons why when people come to the U.S. from overseas, they can't fathom how big the U.S. really is, because they're used to getting on a train and hitting several countries in a day. Whereas in the U.S., you can't get across it in a day. So that's kind of like what the Roman Empire was: one currency, one government, all throughout this massive region. And then religiously, Rome was a giant melting pot. You see, Rome was a pantheistic religious culture. And what that means is they had multiple gods. So every time they would conquer a nation, they would kind of just ingest their god into their pantheon. And it was very easy for the Roman culture to bring cultures in, because they could just tack it on and meld it together. But the only additional requirement that they made is they had to accept Caesar's divinity. Now, you can imagine for the Jews, this is a problem, who believe in only one true God. But because of this Jewish monotheistic faith, the Roman government had a notoriously difficult time governing the Jews, who, because of their faith in the one and true God, could not acknowledge Caesar as divinity. But because of this political might and administrative power, they were able to call together censuses. Censuses? censuses? I don't know. Multiple census of the peoples throughout this time period. Oh, so you guys made me mess up my place. I don't even know where I'm at anymore. Ugh. But the point is, though, is this great might and power, this administrative power that they had over this entire region. It helps us understand the tension and conflict between the Jews and the Roman government, but it also helps us to understand how the Roman government could call a census and require everyone, including the Jews, to go to their hometown to be counted for the census. We'll stick to one census from now on, so I know how to use that word. Hallelujah. So then Luke begins to recount his story of Jesus' birth, sharing with us that him and Mary, they left Nazareth to Bethlehem to be registered in the census. And it's a beautiful thing because even this, when you read this, you're like, oh, this is just kind of background information. It's like a administrative content. Like, what does this really mean? But when we look at it, we can already see God at work just in these first five passages. We can see prophecy beginning to be fulfilled. In Micah 5:2, it says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from the old, from ancient days." Here we see that the Messiah was to come from Bethlehem. And in Isaiah 11:1, it says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." Jeremiah 33:15 says, "In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." And there are several other verses of prophecy that prophesy that the Messiah will come from David's royal line. And now you start to see what's happening here. You see, God already knew that Augustus would be calling this census, which required people to go back to their hometown to be counted. He knew this when he spoke through the prophet in Micah, because he said that the Messiah was going to come from Bethlehem. Well, Jesus is in Nazareth, but the prophecy says he was born in Bethlehem, and God makes a way that he would fulfill that prophecy. And the reason they had to go to Bethlehem? Because Bethlehem is also Judea, which was the city of David. That's what it says here, which is called the city of Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Those who were of the lineage of David to be counted in the census had to go back to their hometown, and we see God doing it once again. And you think, that's neat, but how is that so impressive? But Isaiah was written between the 8th and 6th century BC. That's 600 to 800 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. It's not like somebody mentioned this a couple weeks before and guessed right. This is 600 to 800 years before this was prophesied about Jesus. Micah was written somewhere between 735 to 725 BC. And these aren't even the only prophecies to be fulfilled. Genesis 3:15 shows us the Messiah would be a human, not an angel, for an example. Genesis 49:10 shows that he would be from the tribe of Judah. 2 Samuel 7:12 through 17 also shows that he would be of David's lineage. And Isaiah 7:16 prophesies that he would be born a virgin. All of these prophecies happened hundreds of years before Jesus actually fulfilled them. And there's been mathematical analysis to determine how probable it would be for a person to fulfill these prophecies. And just something like 8 of them is a number that we can't even fathom of how statistically improbable it would be for one person to fulfill it, but Jesus did, which gives us evidence for the veracity and the truthfulness of the claims that are being made. God showed us that Jesus was coming, and he fulfilled it. Amen. verses 6 through 7, it says, while they were there, man, it's going to be one of those days. I can feel it. The time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In the inn. Somebody pray for me. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, I give you my tongue this morning that you might use it correctly. Hallelujah, because I obviously am not. So just as God had spoken, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And what's amazing about the birth of Jesus is actually how simple it really was. How would you expect a king to arrive in this world? You would probably do it much different if you had the choice. I mean, when kings arrive, this kind of stuff happens in palaces and mansions. They have the greatest of all things given to them and presented to them. They're not born in straw. They're born in nice, comfy down bedding. Amen? That's how you would bring a king into the world. They're received by great people of the society that they're visiting. Right? When a king is born, the wisest, the most educated, the most experienced are actually there to greet them. But instead, this king is received by Mary, who's likely a teenager, because Jewish girls were usually married at a young age. She's not experienced. She's not educated. She's not even in a regular room. She's out in a manger giving birth to Jesus in a pile of hay. It's crazy to think about how simple Jesus' birth really was. And that's the thing. The reason God did it this way is to teach us something, to send a message to us. Jesus came to save the world, and he came for all. He was not relegated to some mansion, secured away only for the privileged and the powerful to hear from. He was born and raised by normal people just like you and me. In addition, God entrusted the Savior of the world to a young, normal couple. They weren't qualified according to our standards. Amen? But you know what? If God could use them, that means that he can use you. Amen? God can do incredible things with normal people like you and me. You want to know what the greatest qualification that this couple had? Mary said, "Be it done to me as you said. Be it done to me according to your will." If we would just have that same attitude, God will do incredible things through you as well. And God will do far grander things than you've ever imagined for yourself. Amen? Just a normal person. You too, Noah. He'll do incredible things through you. Do you know that? Amen. Verses 8 through 9 says, "In the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." Keeping in this same theme that the Savior of the world was for everybody, we see that the first people that were ever told about the birth of the Messiah was shepherds tending some field of sheep in the middle of the night. God didn't choose royal courts to make an announcement for the coming of the Messiah. He chose the lowborn to receive the good news first. And in this culture, the shepherds were considered marginalized people. They were the lowest rungs of first century society. They did the dirty work. Work that would have been considered ceremonially unclean by the religious authorities. And work that would have been seen as below many others. Amongst their own people, they would have been stigmatized as misfits. And if you think about it, their work at night, tending and guarding flocks of sheep, would have been particularly dangerous. I mean, the lightest danger you might face in the middle of the night tending animals is a rogue ladder. Sorry, that was an inside joke by one of our good friends helping his chickens and falling off a ladder trying to break himself. The reality is, though, is that they were dealing with a particularly dangerous job, doing something that society needed, their flocks to be tended. And all it did was garner them more contempt rather than respect. Today's analogs would be immigrants or homeless people or convicted criminals. You would see them doing service work like housekeeping, food service, care work, all the labor that's required to sustain upper class while they remain essentially invisible and poor. These shepherds were people that had essential services that benefited society, but they were denied a voice, agency, or recognition in the culture in which they served. They are certainly not who you would expect to receive the news first. Amen? You would think that a royal court would have been chosen to hear the news. Or maybe God would have gathered up all the Levitical priests and told them that the Messiah was coming. But this is because this message of hope, message of salvation, it's not relegated to the mighty and to the powerful. Amen. It's open to all, regardless of your social status, your wealth. It's available to you and me. Amen. In verses 10 through 12, it says, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.'" You know, the shepherds being afraid, right? Because we looked at the last one, it says they were filled with great fear, and the angels have to tell them, "Fear not." The shepherds being afraid was a testament to the supernatural event that they were seeing. You got to imagine these guys who work at night guarding flocks of sheep from both man and beast. They're not afraid of much. Right? When you have to fend off bears and wolves in the middle of the night, and you do it without an issue, they're just not afraid of much, but they would stand and face what any other man would run and hide from. But you see in these verses that they were afraid. This, what they saw was not just somebody coming up and whispering in their ears. This was a big supernatural event that was going on. The angels show up and they announce to these shepherds. And then the angels say, "Listen, don't be afraid. But instead, I've got a message of great joy for you. We're not here to scare you. We're here to give you good news, joy. The birth of Jesus Christ has just happened. The Savior of the world is here, and this is truly good news for all people." Amen. Because how many of you know we all need a Savior? If you think you don't need a Savior, you should think again. We all need a Savior. Amen. And while many expected the Christ, so the Christ, this word Christ is just the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew or Aramaic word Messiah. They expected him to come as a military or political savior. Right? Because even though there was peace in Rome at this time, the Jews were being oppressed by the Romans because of their religious beliefs, because they couldn't meld into this society like the rest of the other religions did. So God, or the Jewish people were looking for either military or political savior to save them out of the hands of their captors. But we know he came as something much greater, not just to save, a people in time, but to be the Savior for all time. Amen. And notice how the angels refer to Jesus. One of the things that I've been doing, Pastor Joseph mentioned it last week about how people will say that, oh, nowhere in the Bible does it say Jesus is God, or Jesus doesn't say that he's God. So one of the things I've been doing a lot lately is as I'm reading, when I start seeing stuff that point out the deity of Christ, I start marking it down because you wouldn't believe how many times the deity of Christ is referenced, is pointed to right here. The angel says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You'll notice how in this here, that's a capitalized L. The reason they do that is to help, the translators do that to help us understand what is being said here. This Lord is referring to deity. The angels, in their first announcement of Jesus Christ, point out that he is God. Amen. How great is God's love for us that he would step down from his throne, set aside his deity to become a man in order to save us, to live a life just like ours, to face the same temptations that we did, except for he was able to live without spot or blemish, and he gave his life for us. This tiny baby that arrived in Mary's arms was God in human form. And then the angel said, listen, this will be a sign for you. You will find this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. You see, there would be no doubt of Jesus' identity. And the simplicity of the birth once again gives evidence to the truth of what is being said. We would all expect this baby to be born in a palace, but the angel says, no, you're going to find him in swaddling clothes in a manger, which not only gave evidence that it was God speaking, because this is not how man would do it, but then it pointed them right to him so that there would be no doubt who the angels were speaking of. This was the one that Israel had been waiting for. Amen. And the Gentiles didn't know it at the time, but it was the one they were waiting for as well. And in verse 13 and 14, it says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. After the news is proclaimed, this good news is proclaimed, all of heaven erupts in praise. And the heavenly host gave glory to God and pronounced peace among those with whom he is pleased. This is an interesting verse here because there are actually several different renditions of how this part right here, among those with whom he is pleased, is translated. The NASB says, on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. The New Living Translation says, peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. On earth, peace to those in whom his favor rests is another translation. But if you have the King James Version or the New King James Version, you're wondering, why does mine read different? Because they translate it a little bit different. They translate it, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. But the reason for this, and this is something that will help you when you see different other posts where people are criticizing other translations other than the KJV, is that modern translations are based on the oldest writings we have, which means the writings closest to when they were actually written, where the King James Version is written by a set of documents that are several hundred years younger than the oldest manuscripts that we have. And that's why there are some slight differences in those. It's because we don't play the telephone game when we're translating Bibles. We go back to the source. So they didn't secretly remove stuff from your Bible or make dastardly changes trying to trick you, if you have one of those translations that I mentioned. Now, the good news is it doesn't matter if you have the King James Version or any other modern translation, the gospel is still accurate. Amen? there is no change to core theological doctrine in any modern translation that we have today. But when we look at this, the reason I point this up, because this idea here, with whom he is pleased, is a better translation. And we begin to see that it says, glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace among those whom he is pleased. So the question remains, who is it with whom God is pleased? Who is it that's supposed to get this peace? In church, it's those who respond in faith to the good news that's being delivered here. When you respond in faith and receive that free gift of salvation, you are among those with whom he is pleased. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. But those who respond in faith, it is with those with whom he is pleased. Amen. And that's good news. You want to know why that's good news? Because it's available to everyone. It's not based on what you do. It's not based on your works or your acts or any of the things that you've done well or done poorly in your life. It is strictly based on what Jesus did and you putting your faith in what he did. Amen? By doing that, with you, he is pleased. Amen? Man, I thought I'd get a louder amen. That's good news. I don't know about what you guys are thinking. That's good stuff. Verse 15 through 16, as we go on, it says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. I love that we get this story because we see what happens as soon as the shepherds hear the good news. They respond to Jesus. They didn't wait till morning. They didn't wait till their shift was done. They didn't wait for a more convenient time. They didn't wait. They went and found Jesus, the one the Lord had just made known to them. They responded to the call immediately. And all of us are called to make that same urgent response. If you're not born again right now, and you're hearing the good news, Jesus came. The Savior of the world came for you. So what will your next steps be? Will you go to the Messiah, to the Savior? Or will you reject the greatest gift that has ever been given in the history of the world? And if you come, and if you respond by faith, just like the shepherds, you're going to find what you're looking for. You will find your Savior. You will be saved. Amen? And for those of you who are saved, don't worry. We got some stuff to learn in there for us too. Luke 2:17 through 20 says, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. You see, if you haven't heard the gospel, your response should be to urgently run to Jesus. But if you already have heard and responded to the gospel, including those who just responded right now, will you continue to respond like the shepherds? They didn't hold it inside. It says no, that they began to glorify God, and then when they left, they went and told everything that they heard. They returned. They were glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It says when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told him concerning the child. They began to speak what had happened. They began to share with others immediately. And they weren't concerned if someone might feel offended at the message. They didn't shy away because they felt like someone might be pushing their religion, and they might be pushing their religion on someone. They told others what they heard and saw. One of the things that drives me crazier than anything is when Christians say, oh, I don't want to push my religion on people. or they say, I don't want to push my religion on my kids. I'm going to let them grow up and make their own decision. If you really believe what you say you believe, that they need a Savior and that Jesus is the only way, what kind of person do you have to be to not tell people about that, to not share that with others at every opportunity, to not have genuine concern for their eternal security? We don't tell people about Jesus because we're somehow trying to put feathers in our caps. We're doing it because if we don't, they're running straight into a burning building with no hope of escape. And we could have told them how to get out. The news is too important to keep in, amen? And it has eternal consequences for those who don't hear and respond. So my prayer for each and every one of you who are saved is that you will love people more than the discomfort you might feel when you tell them about Jesus. Amen. Like the shepherds, go and tell all that you saw. Go back glorifying and praising God. Because if you respond with faith, you will find your Savior. It'll be just as if you were just as how you were told. Amen. And like the shepherds, continue on in your life, but glorify God and praise God for all he has done for you. Amen. So then we'll go ahead and close with this. When we look at the method and the circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth, it wasn't happenstance. It wasn't just what was convenient. It was intentional because it was there to share a message with each and every one of us. They were a demonstration of God's grace towards all people. It brings joy to all people in all walks of life. Wealth, prestige, and power, they can't elevate you high enough to eliminate your need for a Savior. Amen? You can't buy your salvation. You can't strong arm your salvation. But being on the other end of the spectrum doesn't disqualify you from his love and kindness either. Amen. The rich and the poor alike, we all need a Savior, and God has made that Savior available to each and every one of us. As I said, the name of the message today was, it's good news for all. Jesus came for you. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Hallelujah.